760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, everybody. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad.
That's glad.
That's our memory verse for the year. We're good Catholics. Next year, we'll have a new one for you guys. But until then, get comfy with this one. Well, speaking of verses, all verses, I think, are steeped in God's Word, which is the anchor for prayer. So Amen. Why don't we open with a prayer? I'll just say in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O glorious Saint Bartholomew, apostle of Christ, whose faith in the Son of God led him to proclaim, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We ask, Saint Bartholomew, for your intercession today. Through your unwavering devotion, teach us to follow Christ with sincerity, without deceit in our hearts as he saw you. May we, like you, recognize the presence of the Lord in our lives and boldly share the good news of salvation with those we encounter. We ask this in Jesus' holy name, in the name of the Father, Son,
Holy Spirit. Amen.
And we got a double dose of the Holy Ghost this weekend, didn't we, guys? Mm-hmm. Well, I guess not this weekend. It was the end of last week.
We sure did.
What did we do?
We went to the EWTN Broadcasting Conference. It's for the EWTN affiliates, and we are one, the Quest, mm-hmm. here in Atlanta. Mm-hmm. And I was blown away by getting to see all the different radio personalities out there. And they are just like us, you know, love the Lord, love the faith, and just exuded God's presence. Mm-hmm. So it was wonderful. And I did not even know there are 443 EWTN affiliates in the United States.
Wow. In the United
States. Like the Quest here in Atlanta.
One thing I was amazed about is the stories you hear about the way these stations started up.
Yes.
I mean, we've got a great story here with Carol and everything. We've told it many times on the air, but some of these stories, or that one guy, they had the award after him. He passed away.
Yes.
But he was an engineer, and he would go anywhere for free. Like, he would never charge anybody anything.
Mm-hmm.
It, just stories like that were so inspiring.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Just to share the love of Christ, you mm-hmm. know, and the love of the faith.
Absolutely. And you realize how hard, like how magnificent God's hand is just in the middle of all of this. Mm-hmm. And I think we all probably had a few glory stories or moments that were pretty poignant from our experience.
Yes.
I had one experience happen that really surprised me. I was getting up early to exercise because I was on Atlanta time. And I go after the workout, go to the breakfast facility at this hotel. And I just said a few times to my server, God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
And this gentleman who was a dentist sitting a few tables over and grabs me essentially and says, hey, I just want to let you know, I heard you say God bless you God like three times. And it just reminded me I needed to get into the Word this morning. I want
Praise
to thank
God.
You for mm-hmm. that. And I'm like, I didn't even do anything all that bold or heroic, but it just shows sometimes the small steps we take or the small examples, the steps we take to, you know, magnify God's love can actually radiate a lot more intensely than we think. I think about that Mother Teresa quote. She said, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world.
And it's true. I mean, just with our smile, just with our hello, good morning.
Yeah.
I mean, people are not used to seeing that.
Absolutely. And I think when we think about sharing our faith, we think martyrdom, you know, mm-hmm. or sidewalk with a big mm-hmm. sign. I mean, something that seems intense, but it's often the small, you know, little witnesses we give that mm-hmm. bear huge fruits, but we might not see it this side of eternity.
Well, being present, being present to others, that's mm-hmm. pretty much the key, being aware.
Yeah. I was really impressed with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Oh, yes.
He gave a talk on Thursday. So we worked Thursday morning. Well, no, Wednesday it was.
Wednesday.
Yeah, so we worked here Wednesday, and we recorded the shows for Thursday and Friday, so we didn't get out of here till late.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as I got there, I knew he was speaking at whatever time it was, 3:30. And I just parked my car and walked right to where he was speaking. He moved me. Honestly.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to check out Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, he's on at 4 o'clock weekdays here on The Quest. Beacon of Truth is his show. And the shows where he has like a homily or something where he's speaking, those are the most powerful ones, in my opinion.
Oh, yes.
He's awesome. And yeah. I want to try and get a hold of that recording of, I don't know if it was recorded, but if it was, I want to get a hold of that.
And something about how he just delivers, it makes you just want to stay inside the boundaries of God's will mm-hmm. intensely. I mean, I felt like he was my spiritual probation officer or something. Right? I mean, he was just giving you truth paste, you know,
yeah,
it was
yeah.
intense. And it was, I don't know, one of the most dynamic, maybe the most dynamic Catholic speaker I've seen in mm-hmm. a long time. I personally walked away from that. I was like, man, his radio show is great, but they should just do this and just have him preaching mm-hmm. from a pulpit throughout his radio show because it's that dynamic.
Yeah.
Well, awesome. When I was driving home on Friday, he was in transit back to his home state of Oregon, and they actually played a talk that he gave, and he was talking about his father, the conversion of his father. I mean, his life was not easy.
Mm-hmm.
So it was absolutely beautiful. And just seeing the man of God he is after everything he's been through, I'm like, praise God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well. Well, we've got a great show ahead of us today. We are going to be diving into the Word with Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas here in Alpharetta. Chuck is going to be here talking to us about St.
Bartholomew.
He's a medieval
Happy
saint.
Happy Monday as I'm staring at that word. Saint Bartholomew, pray for us. Oh, my goodness. Father Mark White's going to be with us talking about do homilies matter? And then coming up, Jesse Fearon, the founder of Real Life on a Budget, and also parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel, is going to be talking about teaching kids how to manage money.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so excited to have Jesse Fearon with us. She is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church. She is going to be talking to us about teaching our kids how to manage money. So, Jesse, how do we help our children become financially literate?
Well, I think the old adage that more is caught than taught is very important. And so I think that it just really starts with opening up the door to having conversations with our children about money and explaining to them when we're buying groceries or we're paying bills, like explaining what we're doing, even if it might sound boring, just explaining what we're doing because it's a part of everyday life. And not being afraid to share with our children with our struggles. And, you know, especially if maybe there's something that's not in the budget, explaining why it's not in the budget and letting so that way there's no fear involved with money. Mm-hmm. It's just simply like, okay, well, it's not in the budget right now for you to both do baseball and basketball. We're going to have to pick one or the other and we're going to go with that one. And then maybe next time around we can do something different.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a question then. You talk about it's more important to, you know, to catch than to teach, right? To teach them how to earn. So do you give your children an allowance or help them learn how to manage and even earn money on their own?
So we don't do allowances. We attempted that at one point, but then we kind of realized that paying our kids to do things that are part of everyday life didn't make sense.
Yes.
I mean, like, nobody's paying me to go clean the toilets in my house or to make dinner.
Agree,
you know?
Jesse, I agree.
And I mean, and no one's going to pay them to do that at their own house too, right? And so we didn't think that that was really helpful and beneficial. And plus, it was also a fight just to get them to do their chores. And then it's like, you know, we're having to pay them. And so it just didn't make a lot of sense. So we started where, like, we will pay them for things that are outside of that. Like, my middle child is incredibly good at cleaning tires and rims. And so my husband will pay him to do that on his truck because that's not really a part of like our normal chores within the house.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's things like cutting grass and pulling weeds and doing all those things that we will pay our children for. But that's really the only thing that they get paid at the house for. But instead, we decided to give them more opportunities to try to figure out how to make money on their own. Because one thing that was taught to me as a child is that, you know, that there's no job that's beneath you. My mother mm-hmm. went to be a lunch lady after my parents got divorced. And
yeah.
so, like, I was taught that it doesn't matter what your skill sets are, that, like, you can go and get any job, even if it's, you know, as a janitor or the garbage man, which garbage men actually make a ton of money.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter. There's no job that's beneath you. And I think a lot of people are really struggling with that, especially of my generation and even younger. They're struggling with, you know, well, I have this big degree and I should be earning X, Y, and Z and getting this and getting that and not being willing to take maybe a job job where they don't make as much money and it's really hard. And so we always want to teach our kids that it's within your power to go and make money and you can pursue those opportunities if God puts them in the path for you. Mm-hmm. And so our boys, they have their own lawn care business. And so that's how they make money. And in exchange for them doing the lawns, they use our equipment. So they have to mow my lawn for free.
That's a deal.
Yes. And then my daughter, she makes bracelets and she sells them. She's gone door to door at our neighborhood to sell them. And she's even sold them at the baseball field. She'll make them in the different team colors and walk that. Around to the parents and the grandparents and sell them their bracelets. And wow. So it's a way to let them earn money because I want them to feel that pride and that success. And like, I went and I earned this and I did this because I feel that it helps them in the end be able to understand managing the money aspect because they went and they worked for it. And now it's a little bit more tangible to them because now it's like, well, I don't necessarily want to go and spend all this money because I worked so hard for it. Now I got to go work hard again to go make more money. You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely. When they earn the money, then it's like, oh, you know what? Do I really want this? Is it worth the money? So that really opens their eyes, I'm sure. Yes. I know with my kids.
Absolutely. Well, how do you teach children then to budget when they have no bills to pay, especially if they're earning this kind of money?
Yes. So we like to follow what's called the 70-20-10 budget. So 70% is what you spend. And for adults, that would include our normal bills, like our mortgage and our insurance premiums and all that. You know, but for kids, it's obviously most of their things are spending, right? So, you know, 70% is for spending, 20 is for saving, 10% is for giving. And so then that way they can break it out that way. And one of the things that I like to do with my kids is to encourage them to set savings goals. Even if it's, you know, say your child wants a $100 Lego set, instead of just getting that for them for Christmas, let them earn it. Let them work to build up, to save it, and to let them see how long it takes them to save the money, especially if they're just spending it all the time. Mm-hmm. And then they're like, oh, well, it's not getting any closer to my goal. And it's very tangible for kids when they see it like that. But of course, you know, lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. So, mm-hmm. you know, even though we do teach our kids these fundamentals, so not every single one of my kids follows these super, super great. And, you know, but that's okay. They're learning just like I'm learning. You know, they're learning how to manage money in a way that works best for them. And I feel that it's better that they learn it now being children versus yes. getting to be an adult like I was and standing there going, well, wait, how do I pay my light bill? Yeah. Yeah.
No, that makes total sense. So I hear a lot of banks have, you know, open a savings account for your children. Is that something that you recommend?
Yes, absolutely. So my oldest, he will be 13 very soon. So at our credit union, he actually can get his own bank account. So that's one of the things on his birthday, we will be going and letting him get his own official bank account so that way he can start kind of learning, I guess, more of the modern way instead of just only having cash in order to earn and pay for things he wants to pay for.
And you are so amazing to bring your three kids here with us. So do any of them want to share on how they feel and how they make that money and what they do and give us their feedback?
Step up to the mic, Mr. CEO.
You want to say what your name is?
My name is Connor Fearon. Me and my brother started this lawn business a few years back. My dad kind of inspired it, and my mom kind of feeding into that at what lead me to making the business. And me and my brother have been doing it ever since. And every time I see a kid, he's like, oh, why are you doing this? I'm like, just making the money. Mm-hmm. He's learning awesome. By my parents.
What an important lesson to learn. Now, how do y'all mow like quite a bit of lawns a month? Are you yes. going into your neighborhood, outside of your neighborhood?
We stay in our neighborhood. We mow 5 lawns a day.
A day? Wow.
Well, you mean a week. You mean a week.
A week. Yeah. Sometimes I'm 2
but
days.
Sometimes in a day or yeah. a couple of days. Wow.
Sometimes it's kind of struggle to find jobs because a lot of people are just, they're not good at saving their money. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they can't afford things like their lawn getting cut and that stuff.
Wow.
It kind of is a luxury.
It is. But it also, too, like you've had some customers that have been wonderful customers, but most of them are wonderful. But you've had a couple that weren't so kind. And it's all a learning process of how to interact with yes. other people and dealing with unhappy folks, too.
It teaches resilience yeah. as well. Mm-hmm.
Well, marvelous job. Excellent work.
Thank you.
You are inspiring many, many kids throughout the Atlanta metro to get out there and to find a business. Well, Jesse, thank you for coming and blessing us with such wonderful information. If people want to get in touch with you or learn more about you, where can they go?
I am online at jessiefiron.com, and you can also get my book, Getting Good with Money, at all major bookstores.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Jesse, and we look forward to our next conversation with you about budgeting and finances.
Today, more than ever before, we need to ask the Blessed Mother to intercede on our behalf. Cognizant of this, Cardinal Burke asks that all Catholics join together in an unprecedented 9-month novena to Our Lady of Guadalupe. Please join the quest every day at 9:58 a.m. until December 12th as we pray this 9-month novena. To learn more, go to novena.cardinalburke.com.
Does Jesus condemn praying the rosary in Matthew 6:7 when he says, as the King James renders it, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do? Protestants think so. What's the Catholic response? First, Jesus is not condemning repetitious prayer per se. If he were, well then he would be condemning himself, since according to Mark 14:39, he prayed multiple times, Father, remove this cup, not what I will, but what you will. But that's absurd. So what was Jesus condemning? He was condemning Gentile prayers, which were mindless repetitious prayers, as the Greek text suggests. The Gentiles recited prayers only to appease their gods. They were, as the RSV translates it, empty phrases, having nothing to do with expressing one's love for the gods. That's what Jesus is condemning, not the repetitious prayer of the rosary. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The Golden Arrow Prayer, dictated by our Lord to Sister Mary of St. Peter. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible, and unutterable name of God be always praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth and under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Most Holy Sacrament of the altar. Amen.
Well, 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 look who is in the studio.
Yahoo!
Yay!
As her husband poetically and accurately describes her, St. Kathy McCormick.
Yeah, and he says that with a straight face, which is just amazing.
Yeah.
It is so great to be here this morning. Let's go ahead and dive into the Word, shall we?
Let's
yes,
do
please.
That.
All right. Today's Gospel is from Luke 12:13-21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. He replied to him, Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator? Then he said to the crowd, Take care to guard against all greed. For though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, What shall I do, for I do not have space to store my harvest? And then he said, This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. Then I shall store all my grain and other goods, and I shall say to myself, Now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for the many years, Rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus it will be for the one who stores up treasures for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God. So,
wow,
there's the gospel today. And it's all about greed.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, I think today's teaching is earthly treasures versus being rich in what matters to God. What are some of the things that struck you?
You know, what came out to me, just talking about building bigger barns, right, to house all of the wheat, and even with stuff, you know, I look at my house, and I'm going to have a garage sale in a couple weeks, and I'm going to get a dumpster just to get rid of stuff that I don't need, and that what things don't sell, just donate it, because even just having tons of stuff around, even if it's not all super valuable, it's clutter.
Yep.
It takes you away from what's important and organization and just being tidy and just focusing on
Yeah, I always thought, simplicity. Why build a bigger barn? Why don't you share your food with some people who might not have what they have? That's one thought I had.
I've always said, whoever said you can't have everything never saw inside my garage.
There you go. Do you want to come over and bring some of your goodies to our sale?
Definitely.
Josh, did you have any thoughts?
Well, one thing that I did a little bit of digging, and the Greek word for greed means this, you know, insatiable, just unsatisfying desire for more. And it just, and so St. Gregory the Great explains that this desire can enclose the soul in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, distract us from what's most important. Recently, I actually found out that I had inherited, my grandfather in like 1990 bought me 200 shares of some stock for like $1 a pop. And surprise, it was Apple. So this is my last day. No, I'm just kidding. But it was, you know, it did. Okay, it's not a life changing amount of money, but I just noticed myself thinking, how do I get it? Okay, I got to send it and get it relinquished from the state and this. And then somewhere in the whole shuffle of me trying to track this money down that had been held by the state, I realized I'm putting more faith in this stock than I am in Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was just a reminder, what am I focusing on? This is not, again, some life-changing sum, but it was a welcome surprise. But I think that for me, it realized, I think, oh, I'm holy. I do my mass, my prayer. But I realized that you know, any of these desires can be a quick chink in our armor and keep our eye, to take our eyes off the ball.
Yeah, it really is. I think that when I was reading this, a couple of things came to mind. One was as my sisters and I were helping my mom and dad downsize to move into an assisted living years ago. And my dad looked around at all the stuff as we're trying to figure out what we take and what we... And he said, you know, you spend your whole life collecting all this stuff just to not have room for it in your life kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
And then the other thing that came to mind, which was an interesting experience, was a few months before my mom passed away. My mom had vascular dementia. And a few months before mom passed away, she said... She was talking to my sister on the phone, and she said, your dad's coming to take me home, so, you know, I won't be, we're moving. And my sister hung up the phone and said, hey, you might want to, you know, call mom, because she said dad's taking her home, and we all, you know, have been waiting for, you know, near the end of your life, you kind of wonder what's going on. And with someone with dementia, they still have to grapple with, you know, end-of-life stuff. Well, anyway, I thought, why don't I just go up to her place and see what's going on? And she had been starting to, quote-unquote, pack. She was taking things off the wall, you know, pictures off the wall and different things like that. I said, hey, Mom, you look really busy. What's going on? She said, well, I'm packing. I'm going to go home. And I said, well, you want some help? And she said, sure. And she sat down, and I said, so what's up? She goes, well... what am I going to do with all this stuff?
Yeah, wow.
What am I going to do with all this stuff? Like, you know, it points to a curio cabinet. I don't need that. What's going to happen? What am I going to do with that? I don't have room for where I'm going to have that.
Wow.
And I said, well, Mom, when you don't need this stuff anymore, you know, myself and you know, Wendy and Stephanie, you know, my sisters, we'll take care of it. And she goes, oh, well, that's a load off. But Kathy, I don't need this stuff. And I said, well, yeah, I understand that. She said, no, I don't need it. And she had already packed her walker. And in her walker, she had her pajamas and her robe.
Wow.
And her statue of Jesus and her statue of Mary.
Praise God. She knew it was important.
She did. And so I thought, you know, my sisters and I would say, well, what's the lessons that's mom teaching us today in this whole process of dementia and so on? You think, what quality of life does mom have? She must be here to teach us more lessons. And that lesson was, you don't need stuff.
No.
And in scripture, it says, you know, just this night, what does it say? You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the things you've prepared, to whom will they belong? It's like this night, if you're to live your life like today's the last day, all that stuff, what's the point?
There's no point.
Yeah.
And I love what scripture, this verse is, take guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. Mm-hmm. If you really think about what your life is, it's not about the possessions that you have.
Mm-mm.
It's about who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
And the last verse, thus it will be for one who stores up treasure for himself, but not rich in what matters to God. So what is it that matters to God? And is that where we should put our energy to figure out what matters to God? So in reflecting on this message, I think we have two questions to ask ourselves. One is, what earthly treasure am I holding on to? Mm-hmm. Am I giving into greed? And what part of greed is in my life? What, where is that going on in my life? And then the second one is, what steps am I taking to seek out a deep relationship with the Lord? Am I setting my sights on what matters to God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? So am I spending my time collecting possessions, or am I spending my time diving into a deeper relationship with what matters with the Lord and building up the Lord's kingdom, not my own?
And I've heard Archbishop Hartmeyer say in from the pulpit before, do our possessions possess us?
Mm.
And you never see a hearse towing a U-Haul.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
And so St. John Chrysostom also teaches that this is a reminder, you know, that especially with the suddenness and immediacy that Christ proclaims, that this person, you know, says, you know, tonight's your night, life will be demanded of you. I believe that's in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And St. John Chrysostom teaches, this is a reminder, our time is not in our hands, mm-hmm. and we should live each moment in anticipation and preparation for eternity. So as Christ says later, or in another, in Matthew, store up for yourself treasures in heaven.
In heaven. Amen. Kathy McCormick from St. Thomas Aquinas, thank you so much for blessing us again with the wonderful gospel for today.
It was great to be here. Thanks.
Thank you.
I'm Dave Savage, and this is from Catholic Vote. An 11-year-old boy in North Carolina says his dog Tucker saved his life after he was trapped during a mudslide caused by Hurricane Helene. Jamie Parker was thrown into a 12-foot pile of rubble after the mudslide hit his house, leaving him buried beneath the stairs. Tucker, a dog the family had rescued from a shelter, refused to leave Jamie's side and barked persistently until help arrived. Jamie said, I probably would have died if it wasn't for Tucker. Jamie's grandparents, Michael and Donna Johns, were at home with Jamie and his sister Gemma when the mudslide occurred. When the house shifted and walls started collapsing, Jamie was thrown into the debris while Donna was tossed onto the roof. Jamie said, it felt like forever down there. I couldn't see sunlight. I could feel water dripping on me, and I thought I was either going to drown or run out of air. Grandpa Michael Johns was able to locate Gemma, but couldn't find Jamie. Tucker's constant barking led rescuers directly to Jamie. Michael initially thought the dog was just barking erratically, not realizing Tucker had found Jamie. Tucker remained with Jamie until firefighters arrived and used a chainsaw to free him. The experience left Jamie with trauma, and he was flown to Atrium Health Cabarrus Hospital in Concord for treatment. The family, who lost everything, is getting help from Habitat for Humanity, which has started a fundraiser for them. The family said Jamie and Gemma used their allowance to adopt the dog from the shelter years ago.
Wow.
She said, he was the last dog there. When he saw us, he ran right up to us, and he rescued me. You can still help some of the flood victims, the hurricane victims, by going to CatholicCharitiesUSA.org. Isn't that an amazing story?
That is amazing. Makes me want to have a dog.
Definitely. Go get one now, yeah.
Christopher Minutes, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Tony Rossi.
High school student Afnan Faiza is breathing new life into the old practice of being pen pals. While she was volunteering at Sunnyside Community Services in Queens, New York, it occurred to Afnan that the seniors who come to the center for meals and other programs might enjoy corresponding with her fellow students. And she was right. As reported by New York One, Afnan paired students with seniors and now delivers mail back and forth between them. Inez Ruiz, one of the older adults at Sunnyside, said, "We do have a lot of information that we can share with the young people, but they also have a lot of information that they can teach us. So we really do an interchange of ideas."
This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
We're all dying. The Romans and Epicureans throughout history drowned that reality with their wine. Buddhists embrace it with the notion that we have to let go of our sense of self now, which is mere illusion anyway. Atheists try not to think about it too hard. But Christianity is the ultimate defiance. We make peace with death because we can look it in the eye and say, we win. We have a God who rose from the dead and promised us life everlasting. Death's days are numbered. Sure, we still have the pain of death to deal with. We still have to feel the sadness of loss. But all that is anchored in the hope of the resurrection. The faith that death isn't a period, but a comma. And the knowledge that we don't face death alone. We have a God who went before us. And we have loved ones who went before us and who are alive and well, just on the other side of the finish line, cheering us on. This is Chris Stefanik from reallifecatholic.com.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to the Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are thrilled to have Chuck Persner back with us. He is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel Church in Woodstock. We are so happy to have you back, Chuck.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Who is the wonderful saint we're going to be talking about today?
All right. Well, so today, October 21st, is actually National Witch Hazel Day.
I don't even know what a witch hazel is.
Well, you've never met Witch Hazel? I mean, wouldn't that be a great name? I was thinking on the way here. Wouldn't that be a great name for like a 70s sitcom, Witch Hazel? They could compete with Bewitched.
I used to watch Bewitched. Aw.
It sounds like a villain of some sort.
It does, yeah. Witch Hazel is actually one of America's first skin treatments and is used for a host of reasons, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But it's also a skincare ingredient, a most favored skincare ingredient. So we thought, or at least I thought, I don't want to blame you guys for this idea, that we would talk today about the patron saint of dermatology, skincare, and skin diseases. And of course, that person is none other than Saint Bartholomew the Apostle. So we'll get into that in just a moment, his life. But first, a little bit about Witch Hazel. So as I was driving here, I thought to myself, we need to talk about what this is, the history of Witch Hazel. So since the late 1800s, distilled witch hazel extracts have been formulated into many of the world's most recognized cosmetic and over-the-counter pharmaceutical products. Did you know that, Josh?
No, I did not.
Allison, did you know
that? I knew it's great for skin.
I mean, literally, I'm 1 minute into knowing that witch hazel is not like a supervillain from the Avengers or something.
That's true. He did say that, so I wouldn't expect him to have a lot of witch hazel knowledge. So let's give him some. Let's give him some. It's used in astringents. Mm-hmm. Don't know what that is, but maybe the ladies do.
Yeah, it's probably, for the face.
Oh, the face. Okay, uh-huh. There you go. Facial toners. I know what those are. Mm-hmm. I've never used one. Shampoos. It's been used in shampoos, conditioners, personal cleansing, and postpartum care. Didn't know that. Now, this all started in 1866 with Reverend Thomas Newton Dickinson, who was a clergyman. He saw an opportunity to bring the benefits of witch hazel to the masses. And, you know, born and raised in New England, Reverend Dickinson understood this, the powerful healing properties of this native plant, which was actually used by Native Americans in the 17th century. And then today, these products help care for millions of Americans, really, every year.
In case you are just tuning in, this is a pretty substantial product placement. We are getting money under the table to pitch Witch Hazel to all our faithful listeners.
But which Witch Hazel? Witch Hazel. Can have a Costello bit may break out any second here, but so where else can you get this on Catholic radio? You don't get to hear about witch hazel.
No, right? Not at all.
So, but maybe it's time to start talking about Saint Bartholomew.
Thank you. I thought I was on QVC for a second, but yeah, let's switch lanes. Okay.
All right. So now he was an apostle, and of course Jesus famously spots him under the fig tree, and that's captured in John's Gospel. Chapter 1, 45 to 51. And we do proclaim that gospel every year on his feast day, which is August 25th, I believe. But this is the only gospel which actually tells the Lord or how the Lord called Bartholomew, referred to as Nathanael in this passage. And anyway, John tells us that Jesus spots Nathanael under a fig tree. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in the Holy Land, Allison, fig trees grow to be very large. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there were popular places for rabbis to teach their disciples. The shade that they provided probably played a large part in that. But because of this, some historians believe that Nathaniel or Bartholomew may have actually been one of the scribes or a member of the Pharisees. Wow. I mean, we don't know that per se, but the fact that he was under the fig tree kind of fuels this speculation. But fig trees were also symbols of abundance because figs were very sweet and they made them quite a treasured fruit in the Middle East. I thought this was interesting. There are some writings from the Pharisees which spoke of the end times and that fig trees would literally bend down and give their fruit to the Messiah upon his second coming. And the reason I thought that was interesting is, you know, this might remind some of the story in Mark chapter 11, where it's a mysterious passage we read every year during Holy Week wherein Jesus curses the fig tree because it does not bear fruit, causing it to wither and die. So in keeping with this teaching, the fig tree did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah in that moment or at the second coming, and therefore failed to bend down and give the Lord fruit, and that's why the demise of that tree shortly follows. That was interesting.
Wow, yeah.
But, of course, Bartholomew then says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Mm. Right? That's the famous line. And, you know, this is his sardonic response, really, to Philip when Philip tells him he has seen the one about whom Moses wrote. Engaging, you could argue, in what might be considered maybe the first example of cancel culture back then.
Mm-hmm.
So, but Bartholomew moves beyond these preconceived notions, and then he quickly recognizes Jesus, and he makes that famous proclamation. Do you remember what that one is, Allison?
Yeah, Jesus said, "Here is a true child of Israel. There is no deceit in him." That's what Jesus said about Bartholomew.
Exactly, and that was right after Bartholomew says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," and that's in John 1:49. So Jesus then responds, "You will see greater things than this," which is kind of a recurring promise, really, from Jesus throughout Scripture. You know, our Lord is always pointing towards greater things, and then keeping with that promise, he does perform his first public miracle in Bartholomew's hometown, no less, you know, at the wedding feast of Cana, turning the water into wine.
So the interesting thing, too, is this really this immediate response to Jesus. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Spotlights his recognition not only of Christ's divinity, but these various messianic titles, Son of God, King of Israel. You know, you kind of have this juxtaposition of his divinity and his humanity all wrapped into one.
Well, and I would think under the fig tree, right? I mean, Jesus was not there when he was under the fig tree initially. So when he heard Jesus say, I saw you under the fig tree, I think he was amazed that, how do you know that?
Yes.
Well, and then also, though, with Jesus's lineage, I mean, yes, he's divine. However, he has royal pedigree through Joseph. I mean, though it was his foster father. I mean, Joseph, you go back, who is his great, 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 I don't know how many greats, but King David, right?
Right.
So, you know, this spotlights his royal and divine identity.
And I have a great quote here from Pope Benedict. Saint Bartholomew stands before us to tell us that attachment to Jesus can be lived and witnessed to without performing sensational deeds. Jesus himself, to whom each one of us is called to dedicate his or her own life and death, is and remains extraordinary. Again, he wasn't doing miracles, right? It was just his love and the purity of heart.
Right. And it's that one simple moment of the fig tree. And of course, we should get to the reason why we're choosing St. Bartholomew today. He was martyred. He was skinned alive.
Wow.
And this is why he is the patron saint of those who deal with skin ailments and for dermatologists as well.
Well, the last thing I'll close on, which you might have a thought on, Chuck, is Nathaniel. I didn't even realize this until we were talking, but he's from Cana.
Yes.
And where was Jesus's first public miracle?
Right. You will see greater things. He delivered on that promise almost right on the tail end of saying that.
In his hometown.
Wow. Exactly. Yeah.
Right. I mean, you got Amazon Prime miracle delivery right there. Am I correct?
Yeah, it was. It was quick. Yeah, you're right. It was quick. And it came right to his hometown, like you said.
Yeah. So just spotlights Jesus again, fulfilling his promises. He is a promise keeper. And at the same time, he speaks our love language and knows exactly what we need to realize that he is truly the Son of God.
Yeah. And in the case of Bartholomew, all the apostles, the book of Revelation tells us that their names are written on the walls of the kingdom of heaven. That is certainly better than a rest stop and the New Jersey Turnpike. St. Bartholomew.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave.
Yay, Dave.
It's Monday, so it's Monday memes. I like this one. You got to think about it just a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Laziness kills ambition. Anger kills wisdom. Fear kills dreams. Ego kills growth. Jealousy kills peace. Doubt kills confidence. Now, read each of them backwards. Ambition kills laziness.
Mm.
Wisdom kills anger. Dreams kill fear. Growth kills ego.
I love that.
How about that?
I love that.
Yep, and it takes effort. We gotta, the other ones, you kind of just drift, right? Ego just happens naturally. Mm-hmm. Laziness, you just lay around and the current of it just sort of directs your life. But the other ones take intention.
Exactly.
And discipline.
Exactly. I like that one. Don't stop praying because you don't see results immediately. God is working on his timetable. It's worth the wait.
Amen. And that's so true as well.
Mm-hmm. And it's something we know, but I need to be reminded of that a lot.
Let's be real. I want God to work on my Amazon Prime schedule.
Right. Two days.
I'll give you 2 days.
You won't be happy if that's the case.
Exactly.
Here's a quote from St. Louis de Montfort. Mary is the safest, easiest, shortest, and most perfect way of approaching Jesus.
Her mom.
Mm-hmm. I like this one. You can't give away a used mattress, but somehow we'll pay $300 a night to sleep on one in a hotel.
And when you try to get rid of one, oh my gosh, you are charged by the garbage company.
It'd be easier to get rid of nuclear waste probably.
I know.
Yeah, I'm so grateful that neither my sin nor my stupidity keeps God from loving me.
Oh, amen.
Mm-hmm. I didn't bring up about the trick-or-treating yet, did I?
You did not.
This was in last week's, and I didn't get to it because we had to cut it short. But I just want to mention this. I don't have it in front of me, but it was take your kids trick-or-treating to, like, retirement homes.
Oh, wow.
To nursing homes. Because they love seeing the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And they're usually giving out candy. Check first, though, before, you know, just to make sure they are going to be giving out candy.
Yeah, just showing up, you know, banging on the door, dressed as who knows what. I think that would be probably interesting, too. Some of those kids will walk away with pillowcases just full of Werther's and cough drops.
I got holes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I had to add one so that I could use my rim shot. If a cow doesn't produce milk, is it a milk dud or an utter failure? Thank you. I'll be here all week.
Hello, I'm Bishop Ned Schlesinger of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, and I'd like to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. God bless all of you.
Walking with Moms in Need is an initiative helping pregnant and parenting women in need. Get involved in supporting babies, moms, and moms-to-be. Learn how you can help Walking with Moms in Need. Go to walkingwithmoms.com.
This is Father James Altman from St. James Les Parish in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and you're listening to your Atlanta Catholic radio station, AM 1160, The Quest.
We're so happy to have Father Mark White back with us today. He is the pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, as well as the pastor at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia. How are you doing this morning, Father?
Very good. Good to be here again.
I am thrilled to have you here. So, Father, we were talking earlier, and you were talking about how some people say that homilies do not matter, and that seems crazy to me, because I love homilies.
Yeah, no, it is common. It's very common in the church for people to be that way, and I think when people say that, they have good intentions times, but I think sometimes they're really misguided. They're kind of trying to indicate or imply. I think sometimes when they say it for the right reason, that the Eucharist is more important than the homily, and that's true. We would definitely say that. But sometimes that's not the case, and they often fail to realize that the homily was never meant to rival the Eucharist in the first place. It's not in competition with the Eucharist, but rather it's actually meant to prepare us and point us to the Eucharist. So that's why it has an important purpose. And if it really doesn't matter, well, why did God, I'd like to say, prepare his people with his word in the Old Testament for thousands of years before that word was made flesh, before Jesus became one of us? And for that matter, why did Jesus spend three whole years teaching the apostles and evangelizing them before giving them the Eucharist? Mm-hmm. Why not just give it to them right away? Mm-hmm. On the walk to Emmaus, what does Jesus do? He spends time explaining to his disciples how the entire Old Testament points to him. And then, kind of in a homily of sorts, and then it's only then that he celebrates the Eucharist and the breaking of the bread with them. The homily really doesn't matter. Well, then, you know, why preach one at all? You know, you can go to these extreme points. We start saying that. For that matter, why don't we just throw out the liturgy of the word? You know, just skip the readings and begin with the Eucharist. So, of course, we would never do that because the structure of the Mass really mirrors the structure of the scriptures, of biblical history. God has always used his words through men with stories, images, wisdom, and teaching to prepare his people for communion with him. For example, the Ten Commandments being in the law being used to prepare the Israelites, what? For communion with God in the Promised Land. Or even teaching and instruction in prayer the Israelites receive, remember this, very specific, before they can receive the manna and how they were to receive it and everything like that. So then we do need a good homily, you know, possible, prepared homily, that should prepare us and point us to Jesus in the Eucharist. I think at every Mass, and the Church does ask us to preach at Masses. Very important.
And I think that's one of the major differences, the perceived differences, should I say, between Catholic and Protestant houses of worship. We really are focused on the Eucharist, but certain Protestant denominations, the sermon is like their Eucharist.
Right. No, it is. It's too important. And I'm being a convert and someone who went to a Protestant seminary. I remember the level of importance. Most of those churches only have two sacraments. Many of them don't even call them sacraments. So, yeah. There's too much of a focus, and they can be very long. They tend to be very good at it because they put a lot of effort into it. But it was funny coming into the Catholic seminary. It was the other extreme I often seen, where guys that were really gifted and talented and did love the Word of God and the truth, but they weren't as passionate about communicating it. And we need to. You can't do the new evangelization without proclamation. It's not going to happen. You know, we do it in our words and our deeds, but we need to do it in our words. So, and it needs to happen at Mass.
You know. Have you seen certain situations within our faith tradition where perhaps, and please don't name any names, but we think people are really just kind of banking on that original statement, well, the homily doesn't matter? Because we have tremendous preachers in our faith,
right?
But sometimes it seems like maybe that preaching just kind of gets glossed over.
Yeah, no, I've heard it said by clergy. It is presented as, you know, it's dangerous to have a really good homily almost, because then it takes focus away from the Eucharist. But again, you know, that's missing the point of what the homily is supposed to do. Sometimes, too, we can preach a homily that is kind of too disconnected from the liturgy of the Eucharist. So I always try to somehow bring in the next phase of this great mystery, which is the source and the summit, the Eucharist, you know, and show how the homily and the readings are pointing us to that communion with God. And I think the USCCB and many of the bishops, there was a document written on this mystery years ago. I think it's called Preaching the Mystery, something like that. But the Church has tried to get people to see that. But I think it's easy for a priest to just get up and talk about something in the Bible, you know, a command or a virtue, and then just we go right into the Eucharist and there's no connection made. I think the Church's hope is that we connect the two so that the homily is serving, right, and exemplifying and really giving us a deeper understanding and a deeper love and desire to receive God in communion in the Holy Eucharist. And it would never be in competition in that sense. You know, so
And what would you say to, you know, to parishioners out there that are at Mass and maybe after the readings are said, they just kind of wind down and sometimes don't even want to focus on the homily?
Yeah, no, I've had people say, great, no homily today. That was fantastic, you know.
Yeah.
And it's the opposite in other churches.
Yeah.
It's like, what? 5 minutes? What is that? You know,
yeah.
They love it when it's a few. Yeah. And I think part of it is just that's a bad tradition that we've kind of mm-hmm. created. And I think it's very recent. I don't think it's something that necessarily we've always done in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I know sometimes there are certain priests, there's linguistic challenges. I can't understand this person. I get that, you know, but, you know, to kind of just mail it in on that. I found when people do that repeatedly and they don't want a homily, that it's kind of code that they're not forming themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had the CCD thing in, you know, third grade. And it may be brilliant. I could be a doctor, a lawyer, but I don't want to really learn anymore. I was like, I don't want to know the one that I'm coming into communion with. And part of that is intellectual. You do need to learn. You don't have to get a master's, but you need to study. So the homily will help you with that, and it will point you towards that, and it'll help you to understand the scriptures, though it's not primarily just catechesis that we're doing there, but it's going to help in those areas. And so you would think people would want to hear God's word explained. It is a tradition that goes all the way back too.
Mm-hmm.
So,
or maybe even when we're hearing the homily, say, Lord, tell me what you want me to get out of this homily.
That's right.
Instead of turning off that light bulb.
Get one thing.
Lord,
it's not, you don't have to get a lot. And it's a dialogue. You're mm-hmm. trying to hear from God. God is wanting to speak to his people when he establishes these covenants throughout the Old Testament. It's always a communication, usually between one person first and then God. And so he wants that dialogue with us. And the liturgy of the word is supposed to be. So the idea that I'm just like, you know, God's talking to me, I'm not going to listen. It's kind of an inappropriate way of responding to it. It's like, you know, and the greatest way he speaks to us is through his word, too.
Amen.
You know, so.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mark White, for reminding us that because the Eucharist matters, the homily matters, because it points us to the Lord in that sacrificial and sacramental presence.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Well, we got a few minutes left with you. And that makes me happy. But what are we going to talk about?
Bucky's.
Bucky's? Are we going after the podcast?
I got to go to Bucky's on our way back from Birmingham.
Fine.
Yeah, it was. I got the some beef jerky.
Wow.
It's like $5 for like one piece.
What? Yeah. That's expensive.
It is. But it's good. It is good. I didn't buy the whole bag, though, because I'm like, I'm not spending. I forget how much the whole bag was.
Mm. Their slogan, Bucky's, where your buck stops here.
The Bucky stops here.
Yeah.
That's right. But no, and then I got the pulled pork sandwich, which was good.
Mm-hmm.
And Bucky's is an amazing. I mean, the restrooms are completely clean. Yeah, it's
a wonderful experience.
It really is.
It is.
Some people consider it a destination.
Oh, yes. On our trip to Florida. Yeah.
I heard a comedian talk about it. He goes, I don't use my bathrooms anymore. I just go straight to Bucky's every time I use the restroom because it's so clean there.
It is. So what else?
Well, we got some good stuff going on today. We have a few interviews we are excited about.
We sure do.
We have Father Mark White tiptoeing back into the studio. Well, he'll be remote, but still, it's going to be awesome. We're going to be unpacking a lot of really cool stuff. I think he's actually going to be talking about how to vote from a Catholic conscience.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll hear that probably next week.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And we got Father Martin, who's not Father, Deacon Martin, who is heavily involved in St. Vincent de Paul. And he shared something really cool with me when I was representing the Quest, the event there. He talked about they get a lot of people who have needs and especially are struggling financially and in a multitude of capacities. And he'll break the ice with them by sharing the story of St. Vincent de Paul because they might be from a different faith tradition or no faith tradition. And so rather than just launching straight into the gospel, there is this relatable saint that he kind of uses as a bridge to just establish trust and earn the right to be heard. And also, create some relatability there. So I'm really looking forward to that conversation as well.
That'll be great.
Well, we have some stuff on the calendar. The Family Room Retreat at Heritage, November 15th through the 17th. You can go to our website or on the app to get more information about that. It's going to be with Mari, John, and Craig at Heritage for hope-filled presentations focused on the family. So definitely go on and check that one out. Also, here at our studio, we have a beautiful chapel. So if you would like to come in and adore Christ, feel free to give us a call, 470-508-1160. If you would like to be an adorer on a regular basis, or if you want to pop in, give us a call. And parish ambassadors, if you are out there in a parish and you love the Quest and you just want to be a little shining light for the station and all the good work we do to spread the gospel, give us a call again, 470-508-1160, and we can get you on board with our wonderful marketing department to help you become that parish ambassador.
Mm-hmm. Well, we got a few seconds left. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.